It's good to see everybody. Boy, it's two good songs, Henry. We're going to have to buy you a bus. I'm looking back and I preachers do this. I have to tell you how preachers do. You know, we look back and we are looking for a face that we were hoping would be in the congregation. And that's not to miss all the other faces, because I'm looking at faces that I just had an experience with just a couple of weeks ago. Great experience, Alexis. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
He is. But I'm always looking for that other person who doesn't know the Lord, because all of my life, going to church hasn't been about just going to church and having some sort of religious experience. It's about going expecting somebody to get saved. Churches ought to be soul-saving stations, folks. We ought to be praying all the time that for the person who doesn't know the Lord, that they will get to know the Lord. It's very important. So I'm going to take you to some scripture in Isaiah that is going to give us a soul-saving message. And, you know, God knows who's here. And God knows who needs what. I don't. I think I do. You know, I think I do. And that's why I said what I said. I'm always looking for the person that I hope will be there and that they'll hear the message that God's given me, and hopefully it's for them, and that they'll hear the gospel and give their heart and life to the Lord and be saved. Or that someone who needs to renew their commitment to the Lord will be able to do that also. So in Isaiah, the first chapter, I'm going to read verse 18, 19, and 20. But in just a second, I'm going to go back to a few verses before that, and I'll show you why in just a minute. So let's read this, because this is very familiar scripture to those folks who have been going to church for some time. It's all of my life I've heard it anyway. And so here's what it says. Come now, let us reason together. You remember that part? Saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the verse we always remember. But this message goes a little farther than that. It goes two more messages or two more verses on, and then we'll back up and bring in the first part of the story. So here's what it says after he says, come. He says, if ye be willing, after he's given us that invitation, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What's the next word? In other words, he wants us to know that if we do, things are going to look good. But if we don't, he's got to let us know that too. And so he says, but if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. He wasn't talking about a sword of the soldier at all. Boy, I like this part, because it always nails it down. And I love to nail things down, don't you? I love to nail it down. And he says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That nails it, folks. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It nails it down. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to ask the Lord to move on every one of us, okay, this day, so that if there's anyone in here who is lost, that today will be the day you give your heart and life to the Lord for real, for eternity. And if there's someone here today who needs to witness to someone, this could just be your message to them. God in heaven, we thank you. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have allowed us to come back here today and get into your word and learn this valuable, valuable message, this lesson learned for eternal life, not just temporary. And Lord, we just thank you for whatever you're going to do or whatever you've already done in the hearts of each one of us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for a person who does not believe in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, they may ask a question: how does blood cleanse sin? You know, they don't know. So they're, you know, sometimes when people don't know what's going on, especially in this realm of spirituality, they ask a question to try to throw you off. So they may ask the question, how does blood cleanse sin? Because we've got plenty of songs that sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And how it cleanses sin. And we've got all kinds of scripture from Genesis to Revelation that where the blood is so important about the forgiveness of sin. Can't get past the blood, folks. Just can't. He didn't hang on Calvary after Genesis. He didn't hang on Calvary a couple thousand years later so that we could just say he hanged on a cross. He hanged on the cross to shed his blood, because his blood was necessary for you to have eternal life. That's how important it was. But if you were to ask me that, I'd say, well, how does water quench a thirst? And the answer is, don't know, but it does. I don't understand how water quenches a thirst. I just know that when I'm thirsty, I want a drink of water, don't you? And I never understood when I was at a church listening to a gospel message years ago how that Holy Spirit would touch my heart and I would come to the knowledge that I was lost and I needed a Savior. And I didn't understand about the blood covering my sin then. I didn't understand how blood covers sin, how it takes care of sin. I just knew it did. I just believed what God had said was true. And folks, by the way, it is. It was then, it is now, and it will forever be. But the invitation of this gospel message here, or any gospel message about salvation, it must appeal to the whole of the man. We get kind of the blinders, you know, that you put on the horse. We put blinders on sometimes, and we only see the part that we think we need to see, or the part that we feel is being shown to us. Well, in the gospel, the whole of the man must be touched. Whether you believe that it's the emotion of a person that has to be touched, or whether you believe it's the intellect that has to be touched, it doesn't matter what, the whole of the man needs to be touched. Does the emotional part of a man need to be touched? Yeah. And I believe God's word does that. Emotionally, because we're an emotional people. He gave us emotions. He did. He knew how to touch us. But in this gospel message, the intellect needs to be touched also. That's why I'll never preach a gospel message that has to do with salvation that I would only talk about your emotion, how you could come to a higher pitch in your life so that you may get just high enough to where you would accept what God's offering. I'm saying that we need to accept what he's offering on the intellectual part first of all. And the reason I say that is because the gospel message that I'm reading you here this morning, it's not an irrational message. It's not an irresponsible message. It's not. It's a sane message. It is the only thing that's sane in this world. There's nothing sane about temporary life, folks. I mean, we're so complicated. When God created us, he created complicated beings. And he did that because we're spiritual. We're a spirit with a body. We're not a body with a spirit. That would uncomplicate a lot of things if we were just a body with a spirit, but we're not. We're a spirit with a body. And that tells me there's more to know than we give it credit for. So I want to touch the intellect, and I believe the intellect ought to be touched. But I also want to touch the emotion, because I know that joy is good. Don't you? I do. I know that hope is good. I've preached it all my life. I know that love is good. I've preached it all my life. But I also know that on the other end of that there are other things that are just as true as joy, hope, and love. There's those things that touch people. When I preach on a Sunday morning, I don't know who's got a fearful thought in their mind sitting in this congregation, but I know that fear is a motivator, isn't it? Fear will motivate you. I think about those kids in Taiwan who got in that cave, and can you imagine? I've been in caves, way back in caves, where I had thoughts about, do I know how to get back out of here, you know, and all we had was a flashlight, and back then batteries didn't last long. And so I know the fear that went on those kids' minds, and then when the waters came, how much more. So fear is an emotion. Hate is an emotion, just as love is an emotion. There are lots of emotions. Well, when God gives us his word, he wants us to understand that not only will the intellect be touched, and should be, because what God says is true. It will always be true. But we also touch the emotions. What's going to stir you to accept what God is offering? What's going to touch you just the right way? Do you say, yes, today is the day that I'm going to do that? Because he's touched my intellect. I know that what God says is true. I know that eternal life is real. I don't want to just think about temporary things. I want to think about eternal things. And so therefore, he's going to touch us even deeper than that. He's going to touch your very will. In other words, you have to decide. God's not going to push salvation on anyone. He has an offer to make. And when he makes that offer, intellectually, emotionally, you then say, I want what he's offering, and you decide. And you do this because you have been brought, and this brings in your conscience, but I'm not a person who delves deep into your conscience. I've never thought that your conscience ought to be your only guide. I think the Word of God ought to be our guide, but the conscience is a good thing because it comes from being convicted of the sin that we have that we need to be saved from. So I'm preaching a message today that's going to touch every part of your life. Every part of it. And anybody that you know who's lost, it's going to touch every part of their life. And you'll say, you mean to tell me out of those three verses that's going to happen? It's going to happen. Watch and see how God planned this thing. Now, in verse 15, 16, and 17. Oh, did I tell you I'd go back there? In verse 15, 16, and 17, here's what he says. And this is important now to the individual message that I just read you. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. Now, the reason he said that was they were ceremonial people. They were doing all these big ceremonies and sacrifices and things, you know, and before God. And believe it or not, we still, as a human race, are there to try to satisfy God with some kind of a ceremony or a sacrifice that we can do so that we please him. Wow, are we still there? Yes, mankind is still there. That's why this message is still true today. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. In other words, don't want to see it. Don't want to see it. Don't bring me some sort of ceremony or a sacrifice of your own and expect me to accept it as coming from you. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? That's good stuff. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. If you're lost today, you cannot pray. Got quiet on me. If you're lost today, you cannot pray. Oh, there is one prayer I forgot to tell you. There is one prayer. Oh, God in heaven, forgive me. That's the prayer. Once you have prayed that, he's forgiven you, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can pray your heart out. You know why? Because then you're talking to your Father. Before he's your Father, Satan is your father. There's only two. And so you're talking to one or the other. You can't talk to God while your father, Satan, is your father. You can't do that. And he's going to let us know. So he says, when you do this, I don't want to see it, don't want to hear it, because that's not what's happened. Then he says this. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. You know what he just did? He just asked them to do something they can't do. God, why would you do that? Why would you say for them to do something that they can't possibly do? They can't wash themselves. They can't make themselves clean. They can't put away evil. They can't do any of this stuff. So why would he do that? He said, well, I'll tell you what. I did ask you to do something you can't do. And I want you to try it by doing the way you've been doing for a long time. I want you to outwardly try to do exactly what I just asked. And the reason he would say that is you can't do it. You see, sometimes he just has to bring us to the place to where we say, what's going on here? There's something missing. There's a gap in my life, and I don't know what's going on. God, help me here. Is there anything I can do outwardly that would help me? And so they get to that point, and this is what happens when man gets there. How, God? I don't know about y'all, but I keep it simple. How? God, how can I do this? And that's when he said, I thought you'd never ask. I thought you'd never ask. And here's what he does. Come now. Come now. There's an invitation. I asked you to do something you can't do, and I wanted you to get there to where you understood you couldn't do it. Now I want you to come to me. And some folks take this to mean that God's really easy on you, and he's going to make it really easy for you to make the decision you want to make that'll be okay with him. Folks, that's not where he's at. Not at all. When he says, come now, what he's saying is there's going to be some action required of you. You're not going to heaven unless you do something about it. You say, but I thought Jesus did it all on Calvary. Oh, he did. He got the plan in place. But you must accept what he's offering. That's the action behind it. So he says, come now. In other words, come to me in obedience. That's the way he put it, by the way, when he said, let us reason together. That's what he was talking about. But when some folks see this, they see that man can go to God and say, well, let's talk about this. Let's me and you talk. Is that what he means by let us reason together? Not in your wildest dreams is that what he means. When he said, come now, that's always when, by the way. It's not tomorrow. If you're here today, you're here for a reason. If you're lost, you're here for a reason today, not tomorrow. And today could be the day that your life is changed radically, completely, because you're going to make a decision that will change you for eternity. That's what makes it so radical. So he says, come now. Let us do what? Say it loud. Reason. Now, that's the word I was looking for. How'd y'all find it? Let us reason together. So if we're going to reason, that means that I would say to Rita, let's me and you get together and talk. We could come together. We could put our great minds together. I had to say great. We could put our great minds together and we could reason about something. You know, that's not what this means at all. Not at all. You see, the appeal here is to the will of man to do something with what God is offering. So he says, come now, let us reason together. When he said, let us reason, What he's saying is here's God saying it this way. I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. You say, now what's reasonable about that? Oh, everything. Everything. Because he's the one who knows where you are, where you need to be, where you're going to go when you leave here. He knows it all. He knows every little thing about you. So he says, come now, let us reason together. In other words, I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. And in other words, he'd say, let's get together because we need to have a conference. Now, a conference, if you say you're going to a conference, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be in charge of it. Are you with me now? I'm putting him in charge. You see where I'm going with this. So if you go to a conference, because that's what it is when we get together, we confer with the things. Well, that doesn't mean that you're in charge, and that doesn't mean you're going to be in charge of the agenda. You're not going to be in charge of all the songs, the messages, whatever's going to happen. That's not going to happen, and God's the same way. He's not saying, now you come on, I'll let you have a part in the planning of your salvation. I'll let you decide some of the things that's going to happen. That's not going to happen, folks. It's not. And according to this message right here, some men put it this way. He says it's like the guilty standing before the judge without a defense. Like the guilty standing before the judge without a defense. I'll guarantee you, if you're standing before the judge without a defense, you're going to want to hear what he's got to say. Amen? You are. And when God says, come here, I got something for you, we better listen, folks. And we better go on right then, because he says, come now, let's reason this thing together. I've got something for you that's reasonable. He has the only thing that your soul needs, and that is peace, knowing that everything is okay. I had a memorial service here for Gary's family this past week, and I was touched in a lot of different ways, Gary, Tawana. I was touched in a lot of different ways. A lot of children in the congregation. And I detected issues in the family that probably they don't even know that I would even detect. And I'm praying. Oh gosh, how I'm praying that they'll find themselves through those front doors one day. Come in and sit where you are. And hear that the Lord's saying, come here. Come here, I got something for you. I want to reason with you. I want you to know what's available. I want you to know about eternity. I want you to know that. So you be praying. I want to see that happen because I want them to have peace in their soul. I want them to know that when it comes down to a time when we did what we did here the other day, that everything's okay. Everything's good. And it's not because they figured it out. It's because they accepted what God had. That's the only way it's going to be okay. That's what he's telling us right here in this scripture. So he's got peace for your soul. And it's always offered, peace is always offered on God's side of the reason. Man doesn't know how to find peace for his soul. He doesn't know what to do. You have to come to God and say, God, give it just, I'm ready to repent. And that's the only way you'll get there. I'm ready to repent. I want you to give me what I need. I want to know that I have this peace that you're talking about for my soul. If you're going to reason with God, you can't hide behind some of the things you want to work out yourself. You got to give it all up. You got to tear down the wall. The wall has to go. It does. I started to say I'm sorry, but I'm not. The wall has to go. You can't keep anything you want to keep and get where he wants you to be. Oh, man. Why would God, the God in heaven, why would he offer reason to a sinner? What reason would he have? Well, there's only one reason, because he loves you. That's the only reason. It's not because you can do anything. You see, this is not a discussion. It is not a debate. It is coming together to reason with what God has to offer you is really good for the rest of your life into and on the other side, if there is another side, I don't think there is, eternity. So here's what he said. You say, you mean there's more? Oh, yeah, you sit right where you are. Keep your ears perked. Keep your ears perked, because here's what he said in the rest of it. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here it is. Though your what? Sins be as scarlet. You might not know what that has to do with. I'm going to tell you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here comes the cleansing part. You see, you can't go to heaven without the cleansing part. And there's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself. You can give up all your bad habits. You may, and I'm not going to get into the list. I started to start the list. Not going to go there, because I guarantee you that if I stood here for another 30 minutes and gave you a list and read the list, there'd still be some left out of the people who are here. So I'm not going there, because it's not necessary that I go there. Because what he's saying here is there's got to be a cleansing. And the cleansing is not in the list. But you can quit all those things if you want to and see if it makes you feel better about your life. That'll be okay. You go ahead. It may help you to live longer or something, but it's not going to save your soul. So he starts talking about your sin being as scarlet and red like crimson. Now there's something about those two colors, and I know you're saying, well, it's the color of blood. That's what it has to do with. But let's go back to why he said that. He said that because of the way they dyed their clothes at that time. Scarlet is a deep, deep red. And when you dye scarlet, you don't just dip it once. The color crimson, it's a deep, deep color. You don't just dip it once and get that color. It has to lay in the vat for a long period of time. Is he telling us where we are? What he's saying is your sin has been in the vat a long time. Your sins are as scarlet. They're crimson. They've been laying there a long time, and not only have they laid in the vat to get that deeper color, every time you sin, you add a little bit more color to it. You see, you can't take that color out yourself. You can't take that color out yourself. That's the color of your sin. It's as scarlet and crimson. You can't make yourself white as snow. Thank you, Lord. I love snow. It wasn't because it got me out of school sometimes. But I love to wake up. If y'all ever experienced this, you wake up in the morning and while you were sleeping, a real deep white snow came. And everything is covered. Everything is covered. And you look out. Have you ever seen anything more peaceful? And you go outside and everything's quiet. It is so quiet and so white. It's like another world. And I'm telling you that when he makes your sin as white as snow, And like wool, it's another world. He's quietened your soul. He's covered it all. There's nothing he hasn't covered. So when he says, your sins are as scarlet and like crimson, dyed in this deep vat of dye, and knowing it's impossible for you to make it white. But with God, you can become pristine. Pristine white. What's the difference in these two? Oh, there's a difference in the two. You see, the snow, according to Isaiah 55, the snow comes down from heaven. When I look up and see the snow coming down, I know where it's coming from, don't you? It's coming down from heaven. You say, oh, you don't know anything about weather. I don't need to. I know who creates the snow. I know why he creates it. He creates it for me. And the snow coming down from heaven. But the white of the wool is different. It's a processed white. When I saw that, I about shouted. It's a processed white. God's the processor. And he works with you every day of your life. You see, the process is more than just a split second, a split decision. That's why that when people say, I got saved, I say, okay, let's go now. I gave my heart and life to the Lord. I say, okay, let's go now. Because now the process is starting. Is it so that he didn't change you to white immediately? Oh, he did. But the process goes on. It's not just about the snow from heaven. It's about the wool. The processed white. And he can change that. And God can do that. Snow from heaven and wool from the process. You know how he processes it? Just by the touch of his hand. Touches your life every day. You say, wow, I love this. And I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking. Law, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking here today to a heart. And I almost didn't want to go here today, but I got to take you to the other two verses. I can't just leave it right there, because he went on two more verses. And that's why it's so important that we do, because there are consequences. If or but. Those are the two words. If. Okay? If ye are willing and obedient. And I can't forget Alexa's face when Chelsea and I were down there talking to her. And I asked her if she wanted to give her heart and life to the Lord. And that little smile on her face, Lord, have mercy. The little smile on her face was like a release. It was just like a release. And that's what it has to be. It has to be a release. When he said, if you be willing and obedient, that means if you're willing to give up what you think you want to keep and take what I've got, then I've got something for you. He said, then you can have the good life. And I've always called it the good life because it's the only life. It is the only life. Eternal life, and it is the good life. And by the way, he goes on to say, this life will nourish you. It will nourish you every day of your life. When you get up in the morning and go to work, you need nourishment. And so you're going to bowl of